Like Maggie said, we're talking about identity. So just kind of close your eyes. Think about that question. Who are you? How might you answer that? Think about that. Who are you? Like, what's your identity? What are you known for? What's the core of you? If nothing's coming to mind, let me just toss out a few options. Are you defined by your choices, by your job, your social media brand, your hobbies, your interests, your hairstyle, your clothing fashion, your relationships with your family, maybe a romantic relationship, maybe your politics, maybe your experiences and vacations, your friends, maybe by God or some spiritual path, your money, your status, your beauty, your body, maybe your sports team, your sexuality, your gender, your musical taste, your ethnicity, your accomplishments, your diet, your favorite foods, maybe your disability, maybe your food allergies, your trauma, your exercise community. You can open your eyes. There's a lot of options. It's overwhelming to think about, who am I? What is my identity? And we're going to be examining this cultural water we're swimming in today, because there's this real question of, like, how do you find your authentic identity, your true self, the real you, in the midst of all of these different competing options and possibilities? What we're going to do is we're going to try to understand both the good and the bad of the messages that we hear today, and then show how I believe that we are invited to something better that the scriptures have to offer us in Jesus. A lot of what I'm teaching tonight is coming out of this excellent book called Rethink Yourself, The Power of Looking Up Before Looking In by Trevin Wax. I would commend this book to you. Buy it, read it, form a book discussion club, put up on the slides, you know, announcements. Like, this is a great, great book. And even if you are here tonight, you wouldn't identify as a Christian, this is actually going to be a really accessible book even for you. If you're like, I don't know much about the Bible, I've never really been to church and stuff. The first maybe half of the book, he doesn't reference any Bible yet, and then very slowly he's like, let me just start talking about this ancient document called the Bible. So I think it's going to be accessible, understandable, even if you wouldn't identify as a Christian. So Trevin Wax, great guy. Hope to meet him someday and say, hey, thank you. So you can open your bulletins, grab a pen, because you are going to be writing some stuff out tonight. And we're going to look at these four parts here: the search for identity, the cost, the answer, and the response. Please do take notes. That'll help you, and I'm going to toss some things out that I'd love you to write down. So let me pray real quick again, and then we'll start with the search. Father God, we just want to ask for your help tonight, that you would help us to understand these things, that you would give clarity in our minds about these different questions. Would help me to be able to speak in such a way that makes sense, and would you work by your Spirit here in all of our hearts to be able to understand these things and to see the beauty of the identity that Jesus offers to us. Lord, please do your work here, and we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, so the subtitle of this is Finding Your True Self, and that refers to this searching work of identity discovery, which is very characteristic of identity formation today. And the idea is that you have to find it. It is a search. But in order to understand today and the messages of today about that search, we have to actually look back more than 100 years, and I'd like to contrast for you two different models of identity, the first being traditional and the second being the one that's today with the modern. The traditional model of identity was an assigned identity, whereas the modern identity is an asserted identity. In the modern model, no one gives you an identity, like in the traditional, but rather you have to find it by searching inside yourself for your true self. To help us understand these two models, I want to draw on Trevin Wax's insights from Rethink Yourself. And in the book, he talks about three directions you can look. You can look up, you can look around, and you can look in. There's kind of three fundamental ways. And then he contrasts those different models of identity by contrasting the order of which way you look first. And this is going to make sense maybe for a second, but I'm going to hold up some graphics that'll make sense. And so you can think about these directions as a set of triangles that point in the direction of where you're looking. And the first triangle is the most important one. It's the first place you look for your identity, and the others are secondary. So in the first model of identity, the traditional model, which you don't spend a lot of time on because it's not the model that we have today, but it's important to understand the context. The first model is traditional model. So first you look around. Go ahead and draw either arrows or triangles on your bulletin there. The first place you look in the traditional model of identity is around. You look around to the society, the tribe, the family, the people that you're around. You look around, and that is your core identity. Maybe you look up, in a sense where there is some kind of god or spiritual system or goddesses or whatever that reaffirm that identity that the society has assigned to you. And then maybe if you have time, you can look in and decide kind of what you want to, you know, what preferences you have. But it really doesn't matter in traditional identity. What matters most of all is looking around to the people in the society and the tribe around you, and your identity is assigned by those people. So let's unpack that just a little bit more. So there is something good about that, and each of the ones will look at what's good and the problems. What's good about that model is that it leads to a functioning society that is highly integrated with one another, a very, very close-knit community where each person is defined in identity and their relationship with everybody else. So you know clearly that you are a daughter, a sister, a wife, a mother, a community member. There's a lot of social stability that comes with this traditional model of identity. We're not going to talk about this one as much because it's old news. It's history. It's not where we're at today. But it is critical to understand it as history, because the modern model of identity is a reaction to the traditional model. In many ways, the modern model of identity is trying to intentionally break down and deconstruct the older traditional model of identity. So you have to understand, like, what, for the modern model, you have to understand what they're going against to really understand kind of what it is. In a traditional society, there's not a lot of freedom because you're constrained to be who society has identified and assigned you to be. And you have to be what you're told. And it can feel oppressive. So there's this longing sometimes to get free, to be your own person, to live your own dreams, to leave the farm and go to the big city. And this particular tension point is often going to be in the first maybe 15 to 20 minutes of films. Because that's to set up the traditional identity in order for then the hero's journey to happen, where they then assert the modern identity formation, which we'll talk about later. So just to give you some examples of that historical traditional identity. How many of you have seen Frozen? Yeah, almost everybody. Cool. That'll be helpful. So it's like Elsa sings in Frozen. Don't let them in. Don't let them see. Be the good girl you always have to be. Conceal, don't feel, don't let them know. That's the constraint of society has defined, identified what I need to be. And so I will do that. But man, that's really hard. There's this pressure that can lead to the individual feeling restrained with a desire to break free from those traditional commandments of, like, you need to be this way. How about Moana? Anybody see Moana? Okay, almost everybody? Great, okay, helpful. So you see this in the first song, which is Where You Are. Basically, you can find happiness right where you are. Everything happens on the island, it's all good. So just, you know, find your place here and you'll be good. And you'll find happiness here on the island. But then Moana is kind of wrestling with that as she starts to sing How Far I'll Go. In the beginning of the song, she says, I know everybody on this island seems so happy on this island. Everything is by design. I know everybody on this island has a role on this island. So maybe I can roll with mine. I can lead with pride. I can make it strong. I'll be satisfied if I play along. But the voice inside sings a different song. What is wrong with me? She's experiencing that tension. The traditional society is creating this pressure on her. You have to be the chief's daughter and do all this stuff. She's like, I kind of want to go sailing. But I have to. I just, you know, I need to roll with my role, and I need to do that. I need to play along. So that's the pressure we feel with the traditional identity. So now let's turn to the modern day, to today. The modern identity formation is a reaction to the traditional model. So what messages are we told about identity formation today? In what direction do we begin the search? So I want to now talk to you about the modern identity model. This is the modern identity model. Go ahead and write that down under the modern section there on your bulletin. The first direction you look is not around. No, no, no. You look in. Notice how in the traditional one, looking in is last, right? Looking in is last because it doesn't really matter. Oh, but in the modern one, looking in is the most important one. That's the first thing you do. You look in. And then what you discover that is within you, then you look around and you display that to the people around you. You display it for their affirmation, for their likes, for their hearts, for their comments. So you look within and then display it to the world. And then maybe, if you want, as an optional add-on, you can look up to some kind of god or goddesses or spiritual system that is going to reaffirm what you have already found from looking within. So you might identify as Christian, you might identify as a Buddhist, you might kind of just be spiritual but not religious, you might do tarot cards or, you know, crystals or whatever. But whatever you choose, is going to be because you have looked within and you have found what you believe and what your authority is and then expressed that to the world, maybe spiritually, maybe not. So that's the modern model of identity. This comes out in different phrases and slogans. You might have heard these. You do you. Follow your heart. Chase your dreams. Speak your truth. You have to find yourself. You are enough. I just have to be true to myself. Anybody ever heard those slogans before? Yeah, of course. If you scroll on TikTok for 5 seconds, you'll find that. And there's a word that thinkers have used for this concept of modern identity formation. It's a book called Habits of the Heart. I've not read it, but I own it, so I will hope to read it sometime soon. But it's a big book, so that's why I've not done it yet. But they call it expressive individualism. If you want to write that down, you can. Here's my definition. Expressive individualism is, first part is individualism. You look within your own heart to find your own desires and dreams. The focus is on you as the individual, not the community. The focus on self. And then once you find what's within, then you express it. So expressive individualism. You express it. You need to show it to the world, to proclaim it, to signal to it, to post about it, to talk about it. And what you're desiring to happen when you share it is for people's approval and their affirmation and their celebration. So you express those desires and dreams outward. The community doesn't define you. The community is supposed to celebrate you. And if they don't, they're denying your identity. And that's seen as immoral. It's wrong to do so. So let me give you some movie examples, going back to Elsa and Moana. In Frozen 1, Elsa sings Let It Go. She says, it's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go, let it go. So that's the traditional model is being rejected. And the modern model is, I'm going to see what I can do. I'm going to test limits and breakthroughs. That's the modern identity. And then in Elsa, Frozen number 2, it's even more explicit, where she sings, show yourself, to duet with her mom, show yourself, step into your power, grow yourself into something new. You are the one you've been waiting for all of my life, all of your life. Oh, show yourself. So the idea is you look within, you find what's in there, and then you express it to the world. In fact, that's the title of the song, Show Yourself. Show yourself. The traditional model would be, no, don't show yourself. Nobody cares about that. You need to be what we call you to be. You need to be a blacksmith. You need to be a mom. You need to be a warrior. You know, that's what society needs of you. But then modern is, what am I going to be? Well, society doesn't need to tell me anything. They can't tell me what to do. I'm going to look within, and then I'm going to show myself to the world. Moana, at the turning point near the end of the film, she sings, I am Moana. That's the name of the song. And she says, the call isn't out there at all. It's inside me. It's like the tide always falling and rising. I will carry you here in my heart. You'll remind me that come what may, I know the way. I am Moana. That's the way. I am Moana. So what's good about this model of identity? There's an incredible amount of freedom. Incredible amount of freedom in this model of identity. You do not have to be stuck with what your family or society defines for you, defines you. Maybe your parents made you take piano lessons, but you really wanted to skateboard. You can. Maybe society said you should go to college and get an office job, but you want to be an ice road trucker. With this model of identity, you can. There is a lot of freedom and excitement. You can be whatever you want to be. And biblically, we can probably agree with this desire to be authentic, right? To try to live in an authentic way that you're not being a hypocrite. We should live truthfully and not be fake or hypocritical or lying. So those are the two models with the search to find our identity. You have the older traditional model, and you have the new modern model of expressive individualism. There's certainly some good in them, as we mentioned, but there are some significant problems. So I want to transition to point 2 there and talk about the cost. In this search for identity, what are the costs? Now, the traditional model has many problems, like the crushing of the individual, the denial of dreams, the pressure to conform, the constraints. But we didn't really need to talk a whole lot about the traditional model because that's history. That is not the culture water we swim in today. That is very wholly rejected by almost all the different narratives that are today. So we don't need to talk about that much. So let's consider instead the costs of the modern identity of expressive individualism. And I want to highlight for us in 3 ways the costs of it, the negatives of the modern identity formation. The 3 things are that it is fragile, it is exhausting, and it is sinful. As an identity formation model, it is fragile, exhausting, and sinful. So first, it's fragile. The modern identity is based on what desires we've found within our own hearts. So it is so fragile. Those internal desires need the constant affirmation from others. We must constantly signal it and show it and express it. And we need people to not just see it, but to celebrate it. We desperately need that recognition, because if that recognition doesn't happen, then it sort of evaporates. It's very, very fragile. Anything less than celebration radically threatens not just our feelings, but our very identity. As Trevin Wax describes in his book, to not affirm someone's true self is in some sense to deny their personhood. No need to show hands, but maybe there's a post you've put up that you thought was really good, something you were proud of, something you were excited about, and you did not get enough likes on it, and so you took it down. There's this fragility of, I need to have people recognize these things, and if I don't, it's a big threat. And sadly, we experience not just threats to our identity, but the risk of losing that identity because of the fragility of it. If your identity, just a few examples, if your identity is based on the desire to be a boyfriend, it will evaporate if she dumps you. If your identity is a straight-A student, but it will disintegrate if you get a B or fail a class. If your identity is, I'm a beautiful Instagram influencer, it will fall apart if you can't travel or folks aren't liking your posts or you lose followers or you're canceled. If your identity is as an athlete, that will crash down if you no longer get the approval from your coaches and your teammates or you have a career-ending injury. And also, even if your desires, you know, none of those things happen, what if your desires themselves change? Who are you then? What if you have conflicting desires? Which desire is the real you? This can be incredibly disorienting and creates existential anxiety. Who am I? Because the modern identity is fragile. Second critique is that the modern identity is exhausting. So modern identity is based around performance. The emphasis is on your achievement. You must be beautiful. You must be powerful. You must be rich. You must be popular. You must be successful. And you need to constantly be cultivating your brand, your social brand identity on social media. You create yourself, and that project of creating yourself is never done. The message of, hey, you can do whatever you want, that sounds really good when you're 21, you have freedom, you're healthy, you have financial security, and you haven't yet cut off other options. We're told the only thing holding you back is you, and so that's the freedom there. But it is also exhausting, because what if you aren't reaching your goals? It is your fault. That's really, really crushing. That's really crushing. And this leads to intense anxiety. There's this sense of, you better do the right thing and live your dreams. There's a fear of better options, a fear of missing out. You have to hustle to create your best life. Like, it is on you to work. And this pressure is overwhelming. It's burning us all out. There is never a firm answer to the question, who are you? Because the search is never ending. You never actually arrive. However fast you run on the treadmill of performance to achieve your identity, how do you know when you've done enough? It's never enough. The modern identity is exhausting. And then third critique, the modern identity is sinful. Because, and this is according to the scriptures, so maybe if you're not a Christian, you're like, well, I'm not going to, this is too far for me. But let me just make the appeal to you from the scriptures that the Bible would say that God should be at the center of our lives. Whereas modern identity puts you at the center. And that is sinful. It does not give God the glory that he deserves to be at the center. Fundamentally, you're saying, God, I don't want you on the throne. I want to be on the throne. I don't want you at the center of the universe. I want to be at the center of the universe. So I don't want to look up to you. I want to look within, and I'll write my own story, and I'll create my own morality, my own purpose, my own meaning. So if you look on the other page of your bulletin there, there's a quote from the Bible. It's a book that Paul wrote to the Romans. And it says this, it describes this as, this is what sin looks like. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. See, elsewhere in the Bible, the first few pages, it says that people are made in the image of God. They were meant to represent him. But the temptation is, instead of us representing God and looking to him, we say, actually, I like this image of myself. And I think I'm going to just focus on me and not on God. And we are glorious creatures. We are made in the image of the Creator God. There is a glory to us. But it's tempting to, instead of looking at the glory of God and giving him the glory, we look at the glory of ourselves and then try to start glorifying ourselves. And that's sinful. Whatever is sinful is not going to give us life. It's going to end up slowly killing us. Whatever is sinful will also begin to enslave us. Whatever is sinful will bring God's wrath against us. Whatever we have on our throne of our lives is ultimately our God. If it's self and not the real God, the Bible calls this idolatry, that we've made an idol out of exalting ourselves. So the modern identity is sinful. So those are the three problems with the modern identity formation. It's fragile, it's exhausting, and it's sinful. And the ironic tragedy of the modern identity formation model is that it promises the ultimate freedom. You can be whoever you want to be. Don't let anyone tell you how to live. You are the standard. But this freedom turns out to actually be slavery, because we become enslaved to other people's approval, enslaved to our own performance, and enslaved to whatever desires we find within. And modern identity says you have to follow those. Those are who you are. If you remember, during the song of about the island, the first song with Mana, there's this little interlude that kind of is a preview of the rest of the story, where she talks to her grandmother, and she goes, "Moana, when that voice starts to whisper, Moana, that voice, that's who you are." So the idea is, whatever you find within, that's who you are. But that desire, you're going to be enslaved to it. So enough theory. Let me just get personal, give you an example from my life, kind of what this looks like. I see the cost of this in my own life. I see the search. I see the different pitfalls that I can fall into here. I live in the same world as you. I have the same pressures of modern identity formation. I watch Frozen. I hear this, you know. And it leads to slavery. So let me give you an example. As many of you know, maybe everybody knows, I'm a total nerd, so I have a stack of books here. I don't work out. As you can see, there's not beautiful muscles here. I don't play sports. I don't have all these cool hobbies like kayaking and stuff. I have just one hobby, and I read books. I'm a total nerd. I put book release dates on my calendar. There were two big new books that came out this Tuesday. It's a really fun day. That's how weird I am. I'm a nerd. So if I follow the modern identity model, that means I look within. I see my identity as a reader. That's who I am. I'm a reader. I see that desire to read and to be an intellectual. And then I will express that outwardly, mostly through Instagram posts and sharing about books with others and trying to display myself as smart, as erudite for the affirmation of other people. But it's never enough. It's never enough. I will never get enough likes or positive comments. I've never read enough books. Never. Doesn't matter however many books I read in a year, it's not enough. And I'm always adding more to my list. It's just this never-ending treadmill. I read a book, and then it's like a hydra. Cut off one head, two more shall take its place. I read a book, and there's like really cool things in the footnotes. They're referencing these other books, and I need to read those books. It just keeps multiplying. I'm tempted to prioritize reading over everything else. I'm tempted to prioritize it over my family, over sleep. I'm tempted to read other new books instead of reading the Bible. I'm like, well, I already read the Bible. That's boring. Let me read new things. Ultimately, if I follow this path, I will become a slave to this identity of a reader. Books will become my prison of literary exhaustion. So what do I do? What do I do? Like, how do I respond to these temptations? How do I respond to the desires I see within myself to read books, to be a nerd? Should I stop reading books altogether? Are they too dangerous as a counterfeit identity for me? What's the answer? And we're going to look at some of that in a second, but kind of a preview. Because my identity is in Christ and I'm fully satisfied in him, like my identity is secure in him, I can receive books as a good gift from God, but not as my identity. And that's a really hard tension to hold there. So both the traditional and the individualistic models of identity create unlivable pressure. Trevor Wax, again, in his book, he says, if you start with yourself, you'll collapse. If you start with community, you'll conform. But if you start with God, You'll come into your own by finding your truest self in relation to him. And that's what I want to talk about in our second to last point here, the answer. How do we find our true self? What's the destination for our search? The thrilling good news of the gospel is our answer. So, Jesus Christ graciously gives us the answer to our search for our true self. I got one more set of triangles for you to write down. The gospel identity. Gospel identity. The first thing we do is we look up to God. We look up to God. Who does God say we are? That is the one that is absolutely most important. That is one that's primary. Who does God say you are? Not who do you say you are, not who does society say you are. Who does God say you are? Looking up. Then looking around to the community of other Christians, to the community of what the scriptures say, the community of other people around you, and loving them and them reminding you of your identity in Christ. So they're just going to reinforce the identity that's going up. And then finally, you might look within. What gifts has God given me? 1 Corinthians 12 has a listing of different gifts and things that God empowers us. What's sort of the right role for me in the Great Commission? What are my gifts and my calling? But that's not going to be primary. Primary is who does God say I am in Christ? That's the gospel identity. The Bible describes this identity as in Christ. If you start just looking through the Bible, you're going to see that phrase come up all over the place. In Christ, being in Christ. That's key. There's whole books written on that. One of them is this book by Jerry Bridges, Who Am I? Finding Identity in Christ. And he goes through a whole different, you know, list of different answers to that. You are justified in Christ. You are adopted in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. You are a saint. You are a servant in Christ. Each aspect is worth a whole teaching, but we're not going to do that tonight. But just letting you know, there's a lot there. Why is the gospel such thrilling good news? It means, and I think it's a key way just to summarize it, if you take notes, this is something to write down. You don't need to achieve a performed identity when you have received a purchased identity. That's the really, really thrilling good news of the gospel. You do not need to achieve a performed identity because you have received a purchased identity. So that identity has been purchased by the blood of Jesus. He earns the righteousness for you and dies the death you deserved. And so now you receive this purchased identity. You are set free. You do not need to achieve a performed identity. That's the crushing nature of the traditional and the modern, is you have to perform it. So why is this gospel story more beautiful? I want to contrast those three critiques I made about modern identity formation: fragile, exhausting, and sinful. I want to contrast that with the three aspects of the gospel identity. The gospel in Christ is resilient, it is restful, and it is righteous. So those are the three aspects of gospel identity. It is resilient, it is restful, and it is righteous. So first, it's resilient. This is because it doesn't matter what Satan accuses you, what the world says about you, or even what you think about you. What God says about you matters 10,000 times more. We can endure criticism and failure and misunderstanding and awkwardness and loneliness and rejection with the buoyant hope of the gospel. Because what God says about you, of who you are in Christ, doesn't change. And there is a resiliency there. Look on the Bible quotes on the other page there. Colossians 2, 13 to 15. This is your identity in Christ. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. With Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. God has made us alive. He has forgiven us. He has triumphed for us. Who can threaten that? Like, Satan can't come and be like, actually, I think I won. No. God has triumphed over Satan. Nobody can come before God's throne and say, well, actually, they've really sinned in a bunch of ways, and look at this list. It's like, no, that list that you're talking about, nailed to the cross. The record of debt, it's set aside. It's done. So what God says about you, if you are in Christ, is 10,000 times more important and more substantial and more big and weighty and more gravity and more substance than any other identity. And so it's resilient. The gospel identity is resilient. Second, the gospel identity is restful. I hope this sounds like good news to you. It's all about Christ's work, not your work. He dies on the cross, not you. He lives the good life that you and I have failed at. He invites us into his rest. We simply look up in faith and are forgiven. No more performance, no more exhaustion, no more achievement culture. Remember, you don't need to achieve a performed identity when you have already received a purchased identity. On your bulletin there, Matthew 11, 20-30, Jesus says, he gives this invitation, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The gospel identity is restful. You don't need to perform it. And number three, the gospel identity is righteous. Because even though we were sinful and have rebelled against our Creator God, like we saw in Romans 1, God loved us so much that he sent Christ to die in our place, to pay for all our sin, to absorb God's wrath, so that we might be forgiven and declared righteous because we are in Christ. The biblical word for that is justification. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The gospel identity is righteous. See, ultimately, the modern identity and the traditional identity bring enslavement. But the gospel identity gives us freedom. We are free from sin. We are free from God's wrath. We are free from the demand to work to earn our status. We are free now, finally, to enjoy God like we were created to do. And yes, the Bible talks in Romans 6. Anybody who's going to Carson and Keldon stuff. Did you guys do last week? Romans 6? Where's Keldon? This week? Okay, there's a little preview then. This week, tomorrow, Romans 6. Yes, we are slaves to God, but it's the only kind of slavery that is itself true freedom, because it's what we are created for. When a fish is constrained to swim in only water, the fish is most free. That's what the fish is designed for. Tim Keller expounds on this gospel identity in a short clip called "The Identity You're Looking For." I love this amazing quote. Listen to this. He says, "You want to be yourself, but you don't like yourself. And you try desperately to like yourself, and it's not working. Because you always feel like, I got to perform, and you never feel good enough. But the gospel is, there's one master that if you serve him and you fail him, he'll forgive you. And you get him, he'll satisfy you. Your career will never be able to die for your sins. And there is one identity that is not subject to the ups and downs of performance. It's called justification by faith alone. It's called being united with Christ. It's called being righteous in him. It's called having the Father look at you and see you as a delight and as something perfect in Jesus Christ. Did you know that there was such an identity as that?" I love that quote by Keller. It's good news. Let me say, if you're hearing this good news tonight, and maybe it's the first time you're hearing it, or maybe it's the 10th time or the 100th time, but it is clicking and making sense in a way that it never has before, I want to invite you to respond. You don't need to do anything right now. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or something, but respond in your heart with the Lord. Stop putting your faith in yourself. You don't have to anymore. To perform, to achieve, to earn, to achieve the idea of being yourself. You can put your faith instead in Jesus and just receive, restfully, receive the identity that he gives you based on what he has performed, what he has achieved, what he has earned on your behalf. Stop looking in, stop looking around, but instead humbly look up to Jesus, and he will give you a resilient, restful, and righteous new identity in him. Jesus will set you free. And our final point, I'd like to just close with some practical steps that you can take to live out your authentic identity in Christ. This is the response to the answer. And our response has three R's, so you can remember it. Reorder, recognize, and recommit. Reorder, recognize, and recommit. First, reorder your authority. Reorder your authority. There's a fantastic book that talks a lot about this. I would highly commend it to you. It's called You Are Not Your Own, Kara Smilin. You Are Not Your Own, Belonging to God in an Inhuman World by Alan Noble. This is the only book, I think, in my life that I've ever done this. I read it, and I got to the last page, and I had a bookmark, and I said, wow, I finished the last page, and I took the bookmark, and I put it on page one. And I just read the whole thing again, immediately. I've never done that, I don't think. I've ever done that in the past, and I don't know if I will for any other book. I mean, it was that good. So, fantastic book. You should definitely read that. But he talks in that book that there's kind of this key question, who owns you? Like, who do you belong to? And there really are only two options that it unpacks. The modern model says you are your own. You belong to yourself. And anybody who tries to make you belong to them, they're abusive and awful, and that's the traditional model, and they're just trying to force you to conform and stuff like that. So you belong to yourself. You are your own. But then the gospel model says you are not your own. You belong to God. And that maybe sounds like oppression if you're coming from the modern identity model. But when you realize that belonging to God means that God graciously gives you all the things that you would have to earn for yourself over here, suddenly now it sounds like good news. And so he unpacks the Heidelberg Catechism, which is just a way of kind of helping new Christians understand things. It was written 100 years ago, but it asks these questions and gives answers. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my only comfort in life and death, that I don't belong to myself. It's good news to not have to belong to yourself, that you are the only one that can take care of yourself. Nobody else is going to help you. And there's no God that's in heaven. It's all up to you. That's bad news. But, oh, I belong to God. That's good news. And so how you answer that question, who do you belong to, that's going to identify then who the authority is. If you belong to yourself, then you're the authority. You get to pick and choose everything, your purpose, your morality, your ethics, what your meaning in life is going to be. But if you belong to God, well, then God gets to define those things. He's the authority. So reorder your authority. We must reject the authority of self. If you're a Christian, if you identify as a Christian, reject the authority of self and reorder your authority. Look up to recognize you belong to God. And the biblical word for that reshifting, is just repentance. No longer focusing on self, focusing on God. God, you're an authority. If you look at on your outline there, the second to last quote, 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. But do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Practically, this means that anytime there's a disagreement between what you want and what God wants, you do what God says. If you actually have reordered your authority, God is in charge. And if you do what you want, well, functionally, you're placing yourself in the authority. So that's the key question. But if you are in Christ, you are not your own. You've been bought at a price. And so glorify God in your body. Reorder your authority because you belong to God. Second response, recognize the cultural narrative. Recognize the cultural narrative. So this matters because the story you believe shapes the life you live. Whatever story you believe will shape the life that you live. If you believe the story of the modern identity narrative, that will shape what you value, how you think, how you live, and it will not shape you to be like Christ. It will rather shape you to be a hyper-individualistic consumer. So learn to recognize what messages you're hearing from culture in movies, in shows, in music, video games, advertisements, because you can't fight something you can't see. You got to start to recognize the cultural narrative. Begin to have a discerning ear. Practice critical thinking, evaluating everything in light of the gospel story. If you don't recognize it and resist it, then you will be shaped and you won't even know it because you're not even going to see it. So you can ask some analysis questions next time you watch an ad or see a show. What message is this presenting to me? Like, what's the message about life? What does it say the problem is? What does it offer as the solution? What does it say about God? What does it say about me? And how is this story similar or different than the gospel story? So like one example, there's a car commercial I saw. This lady, she's working in the office. Oh my goodness, everything's stressful. So the problem is stress. And then she finally gets done at the office. She goes to her car and she gets in her car and she's just peace. Finally, peace. So, problem. The world is crazy. There's chaos. It's anxiety. It's awful, right? The work, the hustle culture, everything. But if you purchase this car, you will finally have peace. That's the message. That's the narrative. You need to recognize the narrative and say, that's not the gospel. Buying a car will not get rid of my anxiety. It's actually going to give me more anxiety because now I have like a $60,000 car payment. The gospel identity can come in there and give you real good news, not fake good news. The advertisement is fake. It's telling you a story, and it's going to shape your life if you believe it, but it's not actually going to give you life. It will shape your life, but it will not give you life. So learn to recognize the narrative. I've assembled some recommended resources. I've got a lot of videos, podcasts, audio, books, all kinds of things. So the QR code there, you can scan that. Ton of different resources. Some of them are 1 minute long. If you just want to do a little bit. Some TikToks even. And also, I bought 3 copies of this book. Strangely, Amazon sent me 1, and then they sent me 2, but the other 2 got lost, and so hopefully they're at my house now. Anyway, so I have 3 copies to give away, but I can't give it to you right now. So come talk to me after prime time, first three people to come, and you will get a free copy of this book if you're going to read it. Please read it. It's so good. It's so good. So come talk to me. 3 of those. The story you believe shapes the life you live, so recognize the cultural narrative. Those resources can help. And then 3, finally, recommit to obedience. Recommit to obedience. See, the gospel, the true gospel, motivates obedience. If you're a Christian, you think and act different because you are different. Your activity flows out of your identity. And so it will be new activity if it is a new identity. It will be obedient to Christ if you are in Christ. That connects. So do you find there are beliefs you have that contradict the Bible? Recommit to obedience. Choose the Bible and change your beliefs. Because if you are a disciple of Jesus, you're following after him, you're trying to become like him, then that's just what you do. If you are following after Jesus, then you need to obey Jesus. You need to follow him in all the ways that he lives, the ways that he speaks, the ways that he says we should live. Follow him in radical obedience in your heart and your mind. Are there practices or behaviors that you're doing that contradict the Bible? Put off the sinful behavior and put on the right behavior because you are a disciple of Christ, called to follow him in radical obedience. Here, this is a quick practical. You need to read the Bible a lot in order to know what following Jesus looks like. If you never read it, you're not going to know. So you got to read it. So consider join a Bible study so that you can know what Jesus says, know what he calls you to, and then you'll be able to know what you're called to. Remember the gospel first. Remember your identity in Christ first, and then out of that, there's radical obedience. Remember the gospel first. All this obedience is not in order to be a holy person, but because in Christ you are a new holy person, and so the call is to live like it. Like Paul says in Ephesians 4, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have received. So recommit to obedience because God has rescued you to live a new life. So that's our response to the gospel answers in 3 R's. Reorder your authority, recognize the cultural narrative, and recommit to obedience. Final thought. We asked at the beginning, who are you? Right? That can be a confusing question. There are so many competing answers from family, from friends, from professors, even from within ourselves, our own conflicting desires. Thankfully, God's voice can rise above the noise and give us clarity and answer firmly and graciously who we are in Christ. And this leads to a better identity than any other identity that we can be assigned from society or that we can discover from within. Final scripture, Romans 16, verse 10. Paul is writing this letter to the Romans. He's greeting a few friends that are there in Rome. And he says, in verse 10, simply, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. If you are a Christian, your new identity is approved in Christ. So let's pray, and then break into some small groups for some discussion. God, we thank you for this new identity in Christ. Thank you that if we put our trust in you and we look up to you, you declare us approved in Christ. Thank you, God, that we do not have to conform to society, to perform well enough to be approved by them. And we don't have to try to seek out whatever desires are in ourselves and try to perform that and get people to recognize that, which also is crushing. Thank you, God, that you have graciously given us a new identity in Christ. Help us understand these things. Help us to process them more in our small groups. And Lord, would you give us joy in this? We pray it all in the name of Christ. Amen.